Jeremiah chapter 8. So you know where I'm going to start, you know where I'm going to finish. If you miss any points, you can reread this, right? Open up your notebook where you collect all these and thumb through the old ones, and you know how that works. All right, so chapter 8. Jeremiah. All right, so we learned about nation of Israel, southern kingdom, and here we have the prophet Jeremiah. He's trying to encourage the people to do what's right, and of course his message falls on deaf ears for the most part, and this is the status of mankind in general, that men aren't interested, mankind's not interested in the Word of God or how to live according to the Scripture here. And here the chosen people, they had all the privileges possible for them, and yet they still rejected the Bible truth here. And so we focus on what the Lord once wanted for them, but this is not just a historical lesson, it's a message of Scripture about the Lord constantly gives warning to mankind. He's put forth his will. Man knows his will. Will of God, the person of God, and the will of God is known. And man needs to put that in obedience for the blessings of the Lord. And when the will of God is rejected, then tragedy comes. So he picked us up in 8:14. And so Jeremiah asks a question here. So this is with the idea that the Babylonians are on the brink of coming down from the north. And so he asks and makes the profound statement, asks the question actually, why do we sit still? Look at that. Why do we sit still? And so you're about ready to be judged and you're doing nothing, absolutely nothing about this. So he says, why do we sit still? Now, he used the we pronoun there to include himself in the nation, but obviously he's the preacher trying to get them to do something. Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. And so why do we sit here, sit still? So there's the question that he asked. And the possibility is that they could run to defense cities that would prolong their death sentence. Or they could attempt to repent, but instead they wanted to just sit still, not do anything. So the prophet had predicted the harsh judgment coming in verses 1 through 3 earlier in the chapter, either already in effect or soon to be a reality. And so he mentions the Lord's bringing his enemy here. If you look back there in 8:1, he says there, at that time saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah. So we talked about that, bringing out the bones of the kings and the prophets and laying them before the sun, which they worshipped and so on, as if they're a dead audience of bones looking towards the deities that never helped them. So what an object lesson there. All right, then he asked the question, why do we sit still? So people do stupid things. So this is a, that's for sure. People do stupid things. So you think tonight, people are going to do stupid things. They're going to do stupid things. So people can't wait to get home from work, get my alcohol and drugs and everything, and I'm going to go to parties, stay up all night, drive home drunk. So when we came in tonight, we saw a sign there. 256 people have been killed in accidents this year. You think that number is going to go up in 24 hours? People do stupid things. They really do. They do stupid things. And so there'll be multitudes in the world tonight because they do stupid things. They'll be in hell tomorrow morning.
Right.
All right, so obviously Christians can do stupid things as well, but Here he's talking to a audience that really had rejected the Lord, and so they're bound for judgment. So Jews were the Lord's chosen people. So you think of the blessings they had. They were the chosen people. They had a choice piece of real estate. We talked about that numerous times. They had the blessed leadership of King David. So King David reigned for 40 years and brought together the nation of Israel, and they had a blessed time under King David. And then they had great prosperity under King Solomon, a very wealthy nation. He was very wealthy. I mean, they just had so much going for them. Of course, Solomon there at the end sinned, and then his offspring sinned as well. And so we have so many, all of the northern kingdoms were wicked. Most of the southern kingdoms were wicked. And so we see the fall of the northern and southern kingdom here as they just continued to sin against all the blessings and privileges that they had. So with all these national blessings, they turned to sin against the giver of blessings. So who's the giver of blessings? It's the Lord. Well, the foolish thing to do is to turn against the Lord who gives you blessings. Well, what blessings has he given me? Well, he's given me the last breath I've had. And Lord willing, the next breath, he's given us life. We have some sort of freedom. We have some sort of wealth here. We have the prospects of some future here and so on. So you think of what he's given us, and yet people will worship everything but him, the great giver of the great blessings that he's given. And they worship deities that did not and could not bless them. All right. Now on the brink of painful torture and devastating destruction, they sat still. Remember, as we saw last time, verse 7, animals have instincts for survival. So animals know when winter's coming, they need to do something for survival for the spring and so on. So animals have know how to take care of themselves so they don't become extinct. And yet does man behave that way? No, not really. And so that was his message from last week, or last passage here. But the Lord's people did not have instincts for survival. They thought, we can sin against God, sin against Jehovah, and he won't do anything. He's not watching. He doesn't care. And we can enjoy our sin, and nothing's going to happen to us. What foolish thought on their part. So Jeremiah had told them to flee to defense cities. He told them earlier there, back in 4:5. You look back there in 4:5, Jeremiah. There he counseled them. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. So step one would be go into a defense city and you might be spared. But no, they didn't do anything. And so now, at this stage, they rejected that. So in our passage here in 8:14, the rest of the verse says, and let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence. Well, the context here of the putting to silence would be putting to death. They'd be silent as they die, as they're not living on earth any longer, so they're silent. And so he's now saying it's too late. It's too late for you to go to the defense cities. You're going to be destroyed there. Already we see in verse 16 and 17, they're up there at Dan. So Dan is up the northern tribe, and the Babylon is going to come from the north and come down. And so they're already there, Dan. So it's really too late. Now, it's interesting. They mention that the Lord has given us water of gall to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. All right, the water of gall. So here their mention of the water of gall refers to a mixed potion given to a wife to test her faithfulness to her husband in the ordeal of bitter waters. So an interesting passage here. And so remember now, they're the wife, they're the bride, they're the married one to Jehovah. So this is the context here. So let's look back there in Numbers chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. A lengthy chapter here on the bitter water, the water of gall. So let's pick this up in 5:12. So here the Lord speaks to Moses. Speaking to the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of the husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there is no witness against her, neither she shall be taken with the manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him. So the husband thinks she's been playing around. All right, but he doesn't have any evidence. And he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So maybe he's jealous she's not guilty. Maybe she's guilty, he's jealous. But he's jealous one way or the other. So how are we going to find this out? See, so keep in mind, this has a bigger message here. As the northern kingdom, has the southern kingdom been unfaithful to their husband, to the Lord? Of course. So we see in verse 17 the procedure here. The priest shall take holy water in the earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And so he's going to put dust in the water. And she's going to be called in to drink it. And so verse 19, and the priest shall charge her with an oath and say unto the woman, if no man hath lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from the bitter water that causeth the curse. All right, so nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen to her. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man hath lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say to the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. All right, so this is euphemistic language here, but verse 27 talks about the same thing. Thy belly shall swell, thy thigh. It's a euphemistic for her reproductive organs shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among the people. And so here he's going to deal specifically with her anatomy that she gave over to somebody else. Think of this. And so this is the law of jealousy, the law of bitter water. And so they bring this out. The Lord has given us the water of gall to drink. Why? Because we have been unfaithful to our husband, the Lord. And so what's going to happen? Presumably the woman would die. The woman would die if she'd been guilty of this. So they make this analogy. They make this. And so he's given us the water of gall. Southern kingdom had been unfaithful wife to Jehovah and found guilty of sin, which they admitted. They admitted this. We have sinned. They admitted this. And now they're anticipating drinking the bitter water in the judgment of death. All right. So that's quite the message that we have here in verse 14. 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, and for time of health, and behold, trouble. So this is what the people are saying. Now, Jeremiah is speaking for them, but this is what they were saying. Now, where did they get this idea that there'd be peace when the Babylonians are buzzing around the nation about ready to attack, or maybe they've already attacked, and they're coming down from Dan? Where did they get this idea of peace? So they could claim here, but our prophet said, peace, peace. Our prophet said this. And we look for peace. So truth has time on its side because it continues forever. So you think in mind here, they were saying peace, peace, but so how's this going to play out in time? Did peace come? No. Did peace come? No. What came? Judgment came. See, so truth has time on its side. Truth is eternal. Think of that. And so in time, people can lie, but in time, the truth wins out. The truth wins out. As Jeremiah prophesied, Jeremiah said in verse 11, there is no peace. They sighed, but no good came. No good came. That's what he said. There is no peace. And so they're looking for peace. Where are these false prophets now? Wait a minute, you said we're going to have peace, and we're going to have good health, and we've got blessing, and we're not getting any of this. In Lamentations 4:17, so who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. He wrote this after the fall. So Lamentations, I give the quote, as for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hoped for a time of health, and what did they get? Misery. Misery came. Southern Kingdom looked for prosperity, blessing, and healing as promised by the descendants of Josiah. Who were his descendants? These kings. The four kings ending with Zedekiah. And their false prophets, but abruptly, notice they said, behold trouble. We looked for peace, and no good came. And for a time of health, behold trouble. Notice how abrupt that is. We were looking for good health. Boom, what happened? Trouble. Where's all this blessing that the false prophets were giving? Moses warned centuries earlier, saying, this is back there in Deuteronomy 28, so remember Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 and following is the Lord's promise of judgment if they turn away from him. A lengthy section here, going through about 65 or so. And so, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee. Think of that. Think of the language there. You disobey me and you're going to be chased by curses. And these curses are going to be faster runners than you. And they're going to catch up with you. And they're going to overtake you. So, you don't want to be looking over your shoulder. Are the curses getting closer? I can hear them now. They're getting closer. I'm running as fast as I can. And they're getting closer. And so he gave this message, they'll overtake. This is Deuteronomy 28. Till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. So that's Deuteronomy 28:45. We disobey the Lord, we reject him, we get into sin and so on. Somebody's going to track us down. It's called curse, the curse of God. And we can't outrun. So, no matter how young you might be, how fast you might be, the curses of God are faster. All right, so Jeremiah is going after them and they find out, yeah, we should have listened. We should have listened. So when people give you spiritual advice, you ought to listen. Children, when parents give you spiritual advice, you ought to listen. When pastors give you spiritual advice, you ought to listen. And so those that attempt to give spiritual advice receive this from the Word of God and try to pass it on. All right, verses 16 and 17. The snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in them, the city and those that dwell therein. So it sounds like the horses are up there in the north, Dan. So Remember, Dan went north to have his tribe there because he didn't have, I think he had enough land down south. And so he's up there, up beyond the Sea of Galilee, his tribe is. And so that's how Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. He comes down from the north. He wouldn't come from Babylon across the Arabian desert. He'd have to go around way up north and then come down into Judah, Jerusalem. So, in their past, the Lord literally sent serpents and cockatrices among the people as a judgment. So here mentions this in verse 17. And behold, I will send serpents and cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And so here he's using this language. But this would be something they would remember. So when did this happen? Let's look back there in Numbers chapter 21. So Numbers chapter 21. See back here in Numbers 21, when the children of Israel were murmuring. Chapter 21, they murmured. So what did the Lord do? 21:6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay, that's a good recognition there. For we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. All right. So by faith they had to look on the pole. Now the Lord cites this in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Lord cited this. So what's the message here? Let's look there in John chapter 3. And verse 14, John 3:14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, the next verse we're familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All right, so here, this all pictured the Lord looking at the serpent on the post in faith would save the people. And the Lord used this because he now is going to be lifted up on the cross. And looking to the cross will save him. All right, so for them, you see, for that first generation, there was an antidote. However, for this generation, there is no antidote unless they put their faith in Jehovah. But there's no antidote to save them physically, only spiritually. All right, so Jeremiah goes on here, verses 18 and 19. So 18 says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. So here in chapter 9, verse 1, we find out he's the weeping prophet. He has his eyes are a fountain of tears and so on. So as a preacher here, he's preaching to them. He's brokenhearted because he knows what's going to happen to them, because for the most part they've had a history of rejecting. And so he's brokenhearted. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. And so here he's brokenhearted, which reflects the Lord's heart for that matter. So the brokenhearted prophet sought comfort. He used the unique word here, which the sense of it is the shine. So brokenhearted, So trying to put this together, he was faint of heart. So there was no shiny, bright future for them ahead. Nothing is shiny for you coming up. No shiny future for you when you're judged here. So he sought comfort. So the idea there, when I would comfort myself, is there any shiny future for them? No. No. So we go on, verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanity? So here, verse 18, the prophet speaking. Verse 19, the Lord takes over. So you see there's a connection here between the prophet and the Lord and the prophet. And of course, when we see the words that are preached by the prophet, these are really the Lord's words. He's just using the voice of the prophet. And so, behold the voice of the cry of the people, of my people, daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Where's the Lord? I thought the Lord's presence was in Zion. Oh, you're interested in the Lord's presence in Zion now? You haven't been before. So, the answer of the Lord was, why did they provoke him to anger with idolatry? All right, so why doesn't the Lord do something? Isn't he in Zion? Isn't he her king? Well, he is. He was and he is. But they didn't recognize that. They didn't care about that. All right, so they keep in mind, they agreed. They agreed to have no idols. Remember that? Where did they agree to that? Let's look back there in Exodus chapter 20. Here we have the Ten Commandments. Genesis, Exodus. So, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not make, verse 4, thou shalt, well, verse 3, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. All right, so here is what he gave them. And you recall back there in 19:8. So chapter 20 comes after 19, right? 20, he says, no idols, worship me. Chapter 19, so here he says to them, their peculiar treasure, that's in 19:5, kingdom of priests. And verse 7, Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, what'd they say? All that the Lord has spoken we will do. All right? So what did he speak? Ten Commandments. They promised to obey. And what did they do? They disobeyed. They disobeyed very quickly. And so, what else could the Lord do? They agreed to have no idols, and yet they had idols. So then we come down here to 22. And so, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So here we have several expressions that become well known. So the people likened their lot to a year of failed harvest. Well, normally they have two harvests, early one, late one. But if both harvests fail, they would have no food for the year. And so the harvest is past, the summer is ended. We're not saved, so they're making the application to themselves. Significantly, Jerusalem began to be sieged in the winter. of a year and was not taken until the end of the following year, or about a year and a half, winter all the way around to the next year. So about a year and a half time for the siege on them and so on. So this takes in that consideration. Then verse 20, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. So Jeremiah hurt because the people were hurting. And so Jeremiah experienced the hurt as he's trying to minister to them. Now notice in Hebrews, we have the positive side of this in Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, 16, or actually 14, 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so the Lord knows, has a heart for the people, and he hurts for the people. And Jeremiah had a heart for the people, and he hurt for the people. And now Jeremiah says, I am black. So here he's talking about the blackenedness that came from the famine here in Lamentations 5:10. So remember, once again, he wrote that, Lamentations chapter 5. The blackness of the famine. He says in 5:10, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. And so he's in the midst of this as well. He's suffering along with everyone else. All right. And then we see finally the last metaphorical expression there. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So here he's talking about the balm of Gilead. So Gilead was up north on the east side of the Jordan, and Gilead had a great balm there and so on, ointments, healing ointments coming from the tree resin in Gilead. So notice the early reference on this is back there in Genesis chapter 37. Here's where this comes from, chapter 37. And this is when Joseph's going to be sold. And so we see in 37, 35, and all his sons and his daughters, that's not the verse, 25, all right, 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. All right, so here we get the idea, the spices, the balm comes from Gilead. Yet where's the healing? So in conclusion here, healing was available with the balm of repentance from the physician. Who is the physician? The physician of recovery was the prophet Jeremiah, who was preaching the word of God. And so there is no balm in Gilead. There is no physician there. It's available, but they didn't want to take it. They didn't want the balm of repentance. And they didn't want the physician that gave them the antidote. That'd be Jeremiah the prophet. All right, so here we see the grave warning that he gives his people there as he attempts to keep them from a destruction, but quite often it's too late. So appropriately for us, as we're thinking of the new year, we Bob Baptist Church, we know truth. We know what we should do, what we shouldn't do. But if we get off on the wrong track, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to happen 2026. If we rebel against the Lord, we sin against him, sin against one another. We don't live for the Lord and so on. We have the same challenge before us as well. And so what a heartbreak it was for Jeremiah. What a heartbreak it was for the Lord. And what a heartbreak it would be for us as church members, or even as pastor, for church members to get away from the Lord this year. And so here we have a strong message from the prophet, and one to take to heart. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. We thank you for the time we've had to open the scriptures and to hear from thee. We pray that you bless our efforts here. Use the word of God, we pray, to speak to all of our hearts. Help us to remain true to thee this coming year. Thank you for each one here. Bless our church. Help us go on and see many great blessings and victories in Christ, we pray. Give us safety and health this year. Bless us as we focus on our relationship with the Lord and with one another, and help us be faithful to thee. Bless each one now, we ask. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.